Welcome to Strength for the Journey. Thanks for joining us again. Strength for the Journey is a radio program designed to strengthen the believer for the days that lie ahead. We have a website at strength with a number 4, thejourney.com, and this is radio program 137. Today I'm joined by my good friend, David Williams. David?
It's a pleasure to be here.
Thanks for being here. We have a lot of things that are very heavy on our heart today. Today is January the 14th, and tomorrow is a very significant day, I believe, in the history of the world. I believe that there's a dividing line before and after that date. Tomorrow is a date that the United Nations is planning a meeting in Paris amongst some 70 nations, and their plan is to divide Israel and create a two-state solution, a solution that is not really a solution at all, but actually a big problem, I believe. And the problem is going to be with God, because God gave a covenant to a man named Abraham a number of years ago. And I think the beginning of this program should lay the foundation of what that covenant actually said and what happened. There's a couple places in Genesis David's going to read here. David, go ahead.
Well, and this is mentioned numerous times in Scripture, but just a couple of references, starting with Genesis chapter 12, says, "Now the Lord had said unto Abram, Get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed." And also in Genesis chapter 17, it reads, "And when Abram was 90 years old and 9, the Lord appeared to Abram and said unto him, I am the Almighty God. Walk before me and be thou perfect. And I will make my covenant between me and thee, and will multiply thee exceedingly. And Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, As for me, behold, my covenant is with thee, and thou shalt be a father of many nations. Neither shall thy name any more be called Abram, but thy name shall be Abraham. For a father of many nations have I made thee. And I will make thee exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations of thee, and kings shall come out of thee. And I will establish my covenant between me and thee and thy seed after thee in their generations for an everlasting covenant, to be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee. And I will give unto thee and to thy seed after thee the land wherein thou art a stranger, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God."
Everlasting. I think that would kind of indicate like a forever covenant. It's not a covenant that's just a temporary situation. This is a covenant that God gave Abraham and his seed. And so really what is happening right now is that the earth, the nations of the earth, are now interfering with a covenant that God gave Abraham many, many years ago. And there's some interesting things that would happen to the nations. And one of those is talked about in Joel chapter 3. And it talks about how God is going to draw the nations of the earth. And there's an interesting connection between those nations that are drawn to a place of destruction.
Yes, in that third chapter of Joel, the first two verses, it says, "For behold, in those days and at that time when I shall reverse the captivity and restore the fortunes of Judah and Jerusalem, I will gather all nations and will bring them down into the valley of Jehoshaphat, and there will I deal with and execute judgment upon them for their treatment of my people and of my heritage Israel, whom they have scattered among the nations, and because they have divided my land."
Now, repeat that again. What was that last thing? Because why?
It's specifically because of they have scattered the way that they treated God's people, and specifically that they have divided my land, God's land.
So it seems to me that that would kind of be, if you wanted your nation to be blessed or continue to be blessed, that would be one thing you'd want to keep your hands out of, is being out of the middle of dividing God's land, or the land that he gave in a covenant, an everlasting covenant with his people, with Abraham's seed. So here we are today, and we are amongst a president still in office that has been bound and determined, along with his Secretary of State, John Kerry, to create a two-state solution. It's like this is going to be his legacy, that he's the guy that divided the land, that made this two-state solution between the Palestinians and the Israelis. And something that just happened recently, I think we've mentioned this in the last couple of programs, but there was a resolution that was passed on December 23rd calling, condemning Israel for their West State or the Western Bank settlements. And so essentially they condemned the UN did. But what's really interesting is normally the United States will veto anything that would come against their friend.
Historically, the United States has been the major ally for the state of Israel.
And this is something that happened here back in October. And this is on a United States Department of State website here. And this is a statement by Mark Toner, the Deputy Department Spokesperson, Washington, D.C., October 5th. 2016. Okay, so this is about a little more than 2 months before this UN resolution actually came to pass. And this is something that Netanyahu was saying, that he has ironclad evidence that the United States State Department was behind and instigated the resolution that went through, that the United States didn't vote on it and didn't veto it, but because they didn't, it went through, or they could have stood in the way. And essentially it says, we strongly condemn the Israeli, and this is from the United States Department of State now, this is their statement, we strongly condemn the Israeli government's recent decision to advance a plan that would create a significant new settlement deep in the West Bank. Proceeding with this new settlement, which could include up to 300 units, would further damage the prospect for a two-state solution. The retroactive authorization of nearby illegal outposts or redrawing of local settlement boundaries does not change the fact that this approval contradicts previous public statements by the government of Israel that it had no intention of creating new settlements. And this new settlement location deep in the West Bank, far closer to Jordan than Israel, would link a string of outposts that effectively divide the West Bank and make the possibility for a viable Palestinian state more remote. So it goes on. But essentially, they considered this further development that would cause more problems to their students. So it's like they had to first come in and condemn this action so that they can come in and with this next resolution or this next action that's about ready to take place tomorrow. And so the United States is very instrumental in this. And there's numbers of prophecies that have come from great men of God over the last 20, 30 years that have essentially seen visions of destruction coming to America. And most recently, I was just looking at this Indian prophet. His name is Sundar, I believe his first name is. And he got a word from the Lord that Israel's best, this is back in August of 2013, actually, May 2013, and he said that he saw, the angel of the Lord came before him and said that Israel's best friend would betray her. And after Israel's best friend betrayed her, sudden destruction would come upon America. And he literally had an open vision, and the angel of the Lord had a sword drawn, and he saw, as it were, a map, like a three-dimensional map of the United States, and the sword was thrust right into the center of the heart of America when America betrayed the best friend America betrayed Israel. And we read last program, we talked about a vision that, or a dream that Marie Sklar had. Literally, the angel of the Lord pronounced judgment over America beginning in New York Harbor, and then it went across the United States, but he saw literally America split right down the middle. And as of recently, I have been watching a YouTube video. A man has a YouTube site, and it's called Dutch Sense. It's D-U-T-C-H, I believe, S-I-N-S-E. And he literally, every night, he watches earthquakes around the world. And he has an amazing ability to forecast future earthquakes based upon what he calls deep earthquakes down really in the mantle of the earth or in the magma zone, earthquakes are happening right now. And when this happens, whether you have a 7.4 as a deep earthquake, that pressure of that earthquake has to be released somewhere. And so it releases up through the upper crusts of the earth. And he's got an uncanny ability to predict where these are moving and how it moves in what he called quiet zones where activity is not taking place. And one just recently happened down in Indonesia of a 7.4, and he's calling for an earthquake going eastward toward the west coast, and he's predicting between an 8 and a 9 coming to the west coast in the next few days. So I just find it very interesting. He has no idea, you know, as far as prophecy or many times, and we're going to go into some of the situations of history recently as America has interfered in Israel's property lines and boundaries. And David, I'd like you to maybe let's go into a little bit of history and what has happened every time America has meddled with the boundary lines of Israel.
Sure, we'll read 11 different accounts of that and some of the things that took place within the United States recently after those betrayals. The first time the U.S. government refused to veto an anti-Israel resolution at the UN Security Council was back in 1979. On March 22, 1979, the Carter administration chose not to veto UN Resolution 446. 4 days after that, on March 26th, the Egypt-Israel peace treaty was signed in Washington, and as a result of that treaty, Israel gave up a tremendous amount of territory. 2 days later, on March 28th, the worst nuclear power plant disaster in U.S. history made headlines all over the globe, if you'll remember Three Mile Island. The second time was on October 30th, 1991, when President George H.W. Bush, Senior, opened the Madrid Peace Conference, which brought Israelis and Palestinians together to negotiate for the very first time. In his opening speech, Bush told Israel that territorial compromise is essential for peace. At the same time, the perfect storm was brewing in the North Atlantic. This legendary storm traveled 1,000 miles the wrong direction and sent 35-foot waves slamming directly into President Bush's home in Kennebunkport, Maine. The third occasion was on August 23, 1992, at the Madrid Peace Conference when it was moved to Washington, D.C. And the very next day, Hurricane Andrew made landfall in Florida, causing $30 billion in damage. It was the worst natural disaster up to that time in U.S. history. The fourth occasion, on January 16, 1994, President Clinton met with President Assad of Assyria to discuss the possibility of Israel giving up the Golan Heights. Within 24 hours, the devastating Northridge earthquake hit Southern California. It was the second worst natural disaster up to that time in U.S. history. Occasion number five was on January 21, 1998. Israel Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu arrived at the White House but received a very cold reception. In fact, President Clinton and Secretary of State Madeleine Albright refused to have lunch with him. That same day, the Monica Lewinsky scandal broke, sending the Clinton presidency into a tailspin from which it would never recover. The sixth occasion, on September 28, 1998, Secretary of State Madeleine Albright was working on finalizing a plan which would have had Israel give up approximately 13% of Judea and Samaria. On that precise day, Hurricane George slammed into the Gulf Coast with wind gusts of up to 175 miles an hour. On May 3, 1999, Palestinian leader Yasser Arafat was supposed to hold a press conference to declare the creation of a Palestinian state with Jerusalem as the capital. On that precise day, the most powerful tornadoes ever recorded in the U.S. ripped through Oklahoma and Kansas. At one point, one of the tornadoes had a recorded wind speed of 316 miles per hour. The eighth occasion, on April 30, 2003, the roadmap to peace that had been developed by the so-called Quartet was presented to Israeli Prime Minister Ariel Sharon by U.S. Ambassador Daniel Kurtzer. Over the next 7 days, the U.S. was hit by a staggering 412 tornadoes. It was the largest tornado cluster ever recorded up to that time. The ninth occasion, in 2005, President George W. Bush convinced Israel that it was necessary to remove all of the Jewish settlers out of Gaza and turn it over entirely to the Palestinians. According to the New York Times, the very last of the settlers were evacuated on August 23, 2005. On that precise day, a storm that would be given the name Katrina started forming over the Bahamas. The city of New Orleans has still not fully recovered from the damage that that storm caused, and it ranked as the costliest natural disaster in all of U.S. history up to that time. The 10th occasion is on May 19th of 2011. Barack Obama told Israel that there must be a return to the pre-1967 borders. 3 days later, on May 22nd, a half-mile-wide EF5 multiple vortex tornado ripped through Joplin, Missouri. According to Wikipedia, it was the costliest single tornado in U.S. history. And of course, the 11th occasion would be what you cited on December 23rd, where the U.S. abstained from voting upon that resolution. Now things like the Three Mile Island disaster and Monica Lewinsky, that may be open to interpretation. We're not necessarily claiming direct correlation, but it's interesting to look at those actions and dates for sure.
Well, it's something else here, just that resolution or the statement that I just read just a moment ago from the U.S. State Department. It's very interesting. That was given on October 5th, 2016. And this is comes from an article out of Charisma News. Michael Snyder wrote an article regarding New York Times calls for Obama to support a UN resolution that would divide the land of Israel. But he even mentions in this particular article, he says that on the exact time that they were making the statement on October 5th, Hurricane Matthew is rapidly gaining strength, and it ultimately became the first Category 5 hurricane to form in the Atlantic since 2007. It proceeded to slam into the southeastern United States, causing billions of dollars of damage in the process. Even still, there's like little warning signs that this is not something that we want to be meddling with. There's been evidences that, and this is not just some strange coincidence that just happens. This is something that God's trying to connect the dots, that there is a curse that's placed upon a nation that curses Israel or divides his land. And I even went back, we did a Bible study Thursday, and we're talking about Balaam. And Balak wanted Balaam to go and curse Israel. And as much as he wanted the reward that Balak had to offer, he only could speak what the word of the Lord was to him. And every time he went up the mountain, went to a different place and overlooked the campment of Israeli people, what God called was blessed, and essentially he reiterated that I'll bless those that bless me, bless my people, and I'll curse those that curse them. And so our position here on the situation is that this is almost like going to be the final nail in the coffin. I mean, there's been warning after warning after warning, I believe, that God has been trying to make to the nations that will participate in dividing the land of Israel. And this will be the ultimate division. This will be a two-state solution that will come forth out of this. And so I think the warning times are over. I think if this was a hand slap, the next motion is not going to be a hand slap. It's going to be a handcuff. It's going to be execution. It's not going to be pretty. And so many years ago, I was trying to prepare for what I felt like was coming to America. This was back in 1999. And I heard the Lord tell me back then, but I didn't want to believe it. I just couldn't believe it. But I felt like what he told me, he says, you can't prepare for what's coming. In other words, your Y2K preparation will not be enough for what is coming. And so my best thoughts would be, as a Boy Scout, as an Eagle Scout, is to be prepared. So I moved my family to Montana to be in a safer place. And all my nest down feathers came ripping out of it in a moment of time when I woke up and the Lord said, your nest is in the wrong forest. And all along, I didn't know why or what was going to happen, but I felt like my forest was going to burn. And if I didn't relocate my nest, the nest was going to burn with the forest. So I had an opportunity to relocate. And so we moved to Panama. It was just the Lord's direction brought us here. And I've always wondered what's going to happen. And I'm at a point right now trying to put the dots together. Is this what the Lord was preparing us for or separating us for? And we were just talking just a few moments ago about the remnant, that the remnant maybe had to be removed. I mean, people talk about the remnant being a group of people or a belief system within Christianity. Well, we believe this way, and so we're the remnant. But I kind of wonder if that remnant, maybe there's a separation takes place. And we were just discussing this a minute ago about the children of Israel, how God gave a word to Nebuchadnezzar. And I think this word maybe has something to do with what's going on right now, that Nebuchadnezzar was given a word by Daniel, and there's 400 years that the children of Israel, or share that with just me, because I just, when you said that, it just came to my mind that maybe God us in captivity for our best interest. It wasn't like to punish us that you're going to go into captivity for, no, I mean, I need you set aside so I can have you in one place so I can use you or take you to the next place. So I got to make you captive. And that's why I've been feeling like I have been a captive of the Lord for the last four and a half years now. I was obedient to go where he said to go, not knowing why. But share a little bit about Nebuchadnezzar. We have about 5 minutes left.
Sure. And, you know, many of us are familiar with the story that's in Daniel chapter 4, but I'll reread it for us specifically because it deals with Nebuchadnezzar, who is a symbol of the might and the greatness of Babylon, you know, the empire that was the greatest in the world at that time. And, of course, many have drawn the correlation between Babylon and the United States. Now, whether the United States is the mystery Babylon spoken of in Scripture or not, you know, I won't speak to that. But certainly a number of attributes that we're told of in Scripture about Babylon would apply to the United States. And so as I read this this story, the scriptural account, I think it would do us well to keep in the back of our minds how this might apply to the United States. And in Daniel chapter 4, it says, from King Nebuchadnezzar to the nations and peoples of every language who live in all the earth, may you prosper greatly. It is my pleasure to tell you about the miraculous signs and wonders that the Most High God has performed for me. How great are his signs, how mighty his wonders. His kingdom is an eternal kingdom. His dominion endures from generation to generation. I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at home in my palace, contented and prosperous. I had a dream that made me afraid. As I was lying in bed, the images and visions that passed through my mind terrified me. So I commanded that all the wise men of Babylon be brought before me to interpret the dream for me. When the magicians, enchanters, astrologers, and diviners came, I told them the dream, but they could not interpret it for me. Finally, Daniel came into my presence, and I told him the dream. He's called Belteshazzar, after the name of my God, and the spirit of the holy gods is in him. I said, Belteshazzar, chief of the magicians, I know that the spirit of the holy gods is in you, and no mystery is too difficult for you. Here is my dream. Interpret it for me. These are the visions I saw while lying in bed. I looked, and there before me stood a tree in the middle of the land. Its height was enormous. The tree grew large and strong, and its top touched the sky. It was visible to the ends of the earth. Its leaves were beautiful, its fruit abundant, and on it was food for all. Under it, the wild animals found shelter, and the birds lived in its branches. From it, every creature was fed. In the visions I saw while lying in bed, I looked, and there before me was a holy one, a messenger coming down from heaven. He called in a loud voice, "Cut down the tree and trim off its branches. Strip off its leaves and scatter its fruit. Let the animals flee from under it and the birds from its branches. But let the stump and its roots bound with iron and bronze remain in the ground, in the grass of the field. Let him be drenched with the dew of heaven, and let him live with the animals among the plants of the earth. Let his mind be changed from that of a man, and let him be given the mind of an animal, till 7 times pass by for him. The decision is announced by messengers. The holy ones declare the verdict, so that the living may know that the Most High is sovereign over all kingdoms on earth, and gives them to anyone he wishes, and sets over them the lowliest of people. This is the dream that I, King Nebuchadnezzar, had. Now, Belteshazzar, tell me what it means, for none of the wise men in my kingdom can interpret it for me. But you can, because the spirit of the holy gods is in you. Then Daniel, also called Belteshazzar, was greatly perplexed for a time, and his thoughts terrified him. So the king said, Belteshazzar, do not let the dream or its meaning alarm you. Belteshazzar answered, My lord, if only the dream applied to your enemies and its meaning to your adversaries. The tree you saw, which grew large and strong, with its top touching the sky, visible to the whole earth, with beautiful leaves and abundant fruit, providing food for all, giving shelter to the wild animals, and having nesting places in its branches for the birds? Your Majesty, you are that tree. You have become great and strong. Your greatness has grown until it reaches the sky, and your dominion extends to distant parts of the earth. Your Majesty saw a Holy One, a messenger, coming down from heaven and saying, "Cut down the tree and destroy it, but leave the stump bound with iron and bronze in the grass of the field, while its roots remain in the ground. Let him be drenched with the dew of heaven. Let him live with the wild animals until seven times pass by for him." This is the interpretation, Your Majesty, and this is the decree the Most High has issued against my lord the king. You will be driven away from people and will live with the wild animals. You will eat grass like the ox and be drenched with the dew of heaven. Seven times will pass by for you until you acknowledge that the Most High is sovereign over all kingdoms on earth and gives them to anyone he wishes. The command to leave the stump of the tree with its roots means that your kingdom will be restored to you when you acknowledge that heaven rules. Therefore, Your Majesty, be pleased to accept my advice. Renounce your sins by doing what is right, and your wickedness by being kind to the oppressed. It may be that then your prosperity will continue. And the story, of course, goes on and says that it happened exactly like Daniel said. And then in verse 34, it picks back up and says, "At the end of that time, I, Nebuchadnezzar, raised my eyes toward heaven, and my sanity was restored. Then I praised the Most High. I honored and glorified him who lives forever. His dominion is an eternal dominion. His kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the peoples of the earth are regarded as nothing. He does as he pleases with the powers of heaven and the peoples of the earth. No one can hold back his hand or say to him, 'What have you done?' At that same time that my sanity was restored, my honor and splendor were returned to me for the glory of my kingdom. My advisors and nobles sought me out, and I was restored to my throne and became even greater than before. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and exalt and glorify the King of Heaven, because everything he does is right and all his ways are just." And the very last sentence in the chapter is the point of the whole story. He says, "And those who walk in pride, he is able to humble."
You know, this is the humbling point right now. Could this be a reprieve that America has, is only to repent? They have a chance to repent. They prayed and fasted, but have they repented? And I just ask you listening, that is the message right now, is that we all need to repent of our sins. That's the reprieve right now, is a chance to repent. And I just I would deplore and ask you to humbly seek the Lord and come to Him. Thanks for joining us, David. Thanks for joining us again on Strength for the Journey. Again, our website is strength4thejourney.com, and we'll see you next time.